You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you've got your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. It's also on the back of your worship guide if you'd like to check that out. But before we hear our passage read to us this morning, I just want to share a little bit of background on what you're going to hear. Today's reading is really the culmination of Jesus' ministry before he goes up to Jerusalem. He's been working his way south from Galilee. Here he is in Jericho, and he's about to go up to Jerusalem. And what's about to unfold in the very next week is what we've come to call Holy Week, right? So we've got Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter. The disciples, even at this late date, are totally clueless. They are confused in general, and they are angry in particular at James and John. Because in the passage immediately prior to this one that we're not going to hear, Jesus has basically broken down because they're bugging him so much and says, okay, what is it you want from me? Wow, that's a good question for Jesus to ask, right? And what do these two lunkheads say? But, well, we'd like to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into glory. I mean, you can almost hear Jesus go, you know, these idiots, they still don't get it. They don't know what that means. And he talks to them a little bit about, well, look, the greatest among you is going to be the servant of all. And the word he actually uses there that Mark uses in Greek is the slave of all. I mean, it's supposed to be really shocking. So here he is. Jesus is exasperated with his own disciples. And that's when this metaphor of blind Bartimaeus comes in. That's the story we're going to hear today. Now remember, according to that fancy code, remember what it's called? The Deuteronomistic code, where it says you get what you deserve and you deserve what you get. It's the way a lot of us still function. Certainly it was in play in the first century. And so it would have been assumed that Bartimaeus is blind. Why? Because he deserves it, right? And if he doesn't deserve this, his parents did something. And he's paying the price for his parents, right? So, you know, let him be blind. So his condition is punishment. From whom? From God. So most people would take it under advisement to interfere with that, right? You don't want to mess around with what God has set in motion. If God has made this person blind as punishment for something they've done, we just leave it. You know, we're not going to change that. Notice how vehemently folks silence Bartimaeus. And it's more than just a sense of impropriety or decorum in this situation. In fact, the word that is used in the Greek is actually rebuke. So when you hear it read today, know that the people are rebuking him. They're not just saying, shh, they're going, get out of here, you lousy, blah, blah, blah. You know, they're really laying it on thick. So it's not a simple shushing. So here we have the setting where Jesus is about to go up to Jerusalem. The disciples don't have a clue of what's about to happen. Bartimaeus is being rebuked by people who don't want to rock the boat. And this is where our story unfolds. Fred?
They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and cry, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, Call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he's calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. And may our hearts and minds be opened. May our eyes be open, that we too may see and hear in new ways. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, Mullah Nasruddin's wife was very pregnant, and she was due to give birth any day. And one night, she turned to him in bed and said, "Husband, the baby is coming." And at her instruction, Nasruddin prepared things and he lit a candle so they could see. And he watched as his newborn child was born. Ah, such joy. But minutes later, he watched as yet another baby was born. Well, he was a bit alarmed by this, and before he could really take that all in, there was a third baby that was born. And finally, after seeing three babies, Nasruddin abruptly blew out the candle. "Why did you do that?" said his wife. And Nasruddin said, "Well, while the candle was lit, one child, then another, and another. And if I hadn't blown out the candle, who knows how many more babies there would have been?" Sometimes we would just rather not face up to reality, huh? It's easier to turn away, to close our eyes, to stay in the dark, right? In a lot of ways, that's the challenge from our Mark passage today. Are we ready to truly see? There are a lot of interesting elements to consider. This was just a great passage to look at and dig around in. First, there's some wordplay going on here in the titles. We've got a main character whose name is a mashup of both Hebrew and Greek. Did you catch that? Bar means son of, right? Bar, I'm David Bar Lester, right? And we all have our names accordingly. But Timaeus is a Greek name. It's a Greek name. And for any of you that have studied Plato, you'll recognize that name as one that Plato uses as one of his main teaching characters, the character of Timaeus. It's actually the title of one of his books. It's a name that suggests, in Greek, honesty and integrity. Now, that's a far cry from what people would have assumed, that the man was cursed by God, right? He was blinded for the sin of his father. And yet here he is, the son of integrity and honesty. That kind of clashes. So here we have this crazy tension between a Jew with a Greek name whom folks assumed is being punished by God and whose name is honesty and integrity. Now, I messaged my friend Yanni in Greece just to double check, and he confirmed that even in modern Greek, that the word used, Timaeus, is the same. It's one who's fair, one who is integrious, to use a George Bush word. So here's the one who is the son of integrity being shushed by the disciples, being reminded by the disciples, who, remember, are lunkheads, that he is a nobody and he needs to stay in his place. They're trying to make a blind man mute. Had you thought about that? Here he is already blind and they're trying to shut him up. The blind man then declares what none of the disciples have done before themselves. For the first time in Mark, this is the very first time it's mentioned, even though everybody else introduces Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth, calling him by his peasant name from a nowhere place in Galilee, Bartimaeus calls him Jesus, Son of David, which implies the Messiah, the King, one who will bring in a new era of liberation to the people, despite being told that, no, he's just Jesus of Nazareth. In a way, the blind man Bartimaeus saw before anyone else. And notice that Jesus doesn't presume to know what Bartimaeus wants. I mean, the disciples had such a ridiculous answer. You know, of course, he's going to ask this guy what he wants. So he says, asks the same thing, right? He opens a conversation. He creates a relationship. He listens. And it's a simple enough question to ask, but it's really boundary-breaking behavior. Instead of following the social norm of avoiding Bartimaeus, Jesus stops and calls Bartimaeus to come to him. And then he asks that same question that he asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? Very different answer. Status-seeking James and John declare, we want to be at your side when you come into your glory. Right? Jesus is saying, uh-huh. But Bart is different. Unlike the status-seeking lunkheads who still can't see, Bartimaeus asks for what he most immediately needs. Let me see again. And then, being healed, Bartimaeus does this remarkable, extraordinary thing. What does Jesus tell him to do? After he's healed, he says, go. But does Bartimaeus go? No, he follows. He does exactly the opposite of what Jesus says. And what's next? It's the way to Jerusalem. And before the week is out, Jesus' own death. Now, I really like the angle that Reverend Dr. Kimberly Buchanan brings to the story. She suggests that the disciples are resisting seeing because they know that once they really see, that life will never be the same again. So she writes, quote, seeing can be dangerous. It can call into question everything you've ever believed. It can dismantle our faith, our theology, our worldview. Seeing can devastate us. And yet, a big part of following Jesus is seeing things as they really are. Why else would he try to show his disciples not once, not twice, but three times what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem? Seeing must be important to the life of faith. But if seeing is important to the life of faith and also has the potential to devastate us, what are we to do? Do we keep our hearts open, but our eyes closed? Do we keep our eyes open, but our hearts closed? Is there some way, as a person of faith, to keep both our eyes and our hearts open? What I'm asking is, how do we survive seeing? Unquote. Great question. When we were driving through Skid Row this summer on the Sierra Service Project trip, we were driving with cars full of teenagers, many of whom had never seen the kind of sights that we saw at Skid Row. And we weren't there long, but it was long enough that at least in our car, everybody was kind of like, and we were there together, so had a sense of kind of, there was just a quiet as people looked out. And I think that, again, for me, and not speaking for everyone else, there's just this sense of being overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the poverty, of the desperation. And here in the midst of just trying to take all that in, one of the girls in the back seat declared, oh, look, it's a puppy. Isn't it cute? Right? That's called a pressure valve. Right? Overcome with reality of what was in front of us. Quick, focus on something else that can distract us. Right? Let's look over there. Oh, let's look at a cute puppy. Right? Let's look at cat pictures. You know? Anything that is going to keep the reality of the world from breaking in on us. And that's how most of us survive seeing, isn't it? But a mature faith doesn't turn away. It sees and engages with the hard things like suffering, betrayal, death, poverty, human trafficking, corporate corruption, climate change, hunger, domestic violence, countries bombing one another, genocide. You want to keep going? Yes, faith is there to help us through, and it's there to help us celebrate the happy parts of life with gratitude and joy. But it's a mature faith that dares to look at the hard parts, not turn away, even when it exacts a price. When we see the world's brokenness, we lose some of our innocence. We suffer, and maybe we feel compelled to change our lives in some way as a result. Author Nora Gallagher writes, quote, "I remember thinking as I worked in the soup kitchen that I didn't want to know what I was learning. Because then my life couldn't go on in the same way that it had before. Driving around in my nice red Volvo, thinking about what new linens I was going to buy. What we learn, we cannot unlearn," she says. "What we see, we cannot unsee." Some of you know I'm a big Dan Dennett fan. He's one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four new atheists, Chris Hitchens and Sam Harris and Dan Dennett, and I can't remember the fourth one. Anyway, he's got a new book called Caught in the Pulpit, Leaving Belief Behind. And in it, his chapter, he talks about transparency and the survival of religions and how we really need to stop being so honest in church because it's driving people away. They just don't want to know. And he talks about movies like Religulous and Monty Python's Life of Brian, both of which have really good critiques of religion. And then, imagine our surprise when we're reading a prominent series of video study guides, Living the Questions, may work well for some parishioners, but according to our pastors, it can also shine a little too much daylight on the details. For instance, Carl, the Lutheran pastor, watched the programs himself and decided some of his flock couldn't handle them. Too eye-opening. You can't unsee what you see, even theologically. Once again, from Kim Buchanan, yes, it is easy to criticize Jesus' disciples for not seeing the truth he was showing them. But maybe their not seeing was protective. It was a defense. Maybe deep down they knew that once they really saw what Jesus was showing them, that they wouldn't be able to unsee it again. And once they got what he was saying about the reality of the world, their lives were going to have to change. Once they got that, following Jesus would lead them to suffering, betrayal, and death. Their rose-colored glasses faith would no longer sustain them. Maybe the disciples avoided seeing what Jesus was showing them because deep down they knew that seeing could be dangerous. In May of 1994, South African photographer Kevin Carter won a Pulitzer Prize for an image that he captured while covering the famine in the Sudan. His picture, which I'm not going to show you because I want you to decide whether you're ready to see it or not. His picture is of a small, emaciated girl who has just collapsed, doubled over in the dirt while waiting for food at a UN food station. And just a few feet behind her, having just landed, was a vulture, eyeing her with great interest. A close friend of Carter's said that after shooting the photo of the starving girl, he shooed the vulture away. And then he sat under a tree and cried and chain smoked. He couldn't distance himself from the horror of all that he was seeing. He could not unsee what he had seen. And 2 months later, he committed suicide. Seeing can be dangerous. For Bartimaeus, Jesus becomes his context for everything he will see the rest of his life, because Jesus gave him that ability. And when we too look at the world, I'm guessing that we too want to see through the lens and through the context of Jesus, yes? It's true. We will see suffering, betrayal, death, injustice. It is unavoidable. The world is broken in so many ways. But a mature faith looks at those places and sees them. And as Jesus tried to show his disciples time and time again, when we look at the world, even at its ugliest, hardest, and most fragile, when we see the world in the context of Jesus, don't we also see the possibility of new life? The promise of new life? Because that is the Jesus story. That even in the face of the very worst of the worst, that there is the promise of new life. And Bartimaeus is our example. He asks to see, and when he does, he doesn't go, he follows. Because once he has seen, he doesn't want to unsee. So our stream of thought for today, let's see if it's up there. What do you need to not unsee? Are you good with that? What do you need to not unsee? Because how many of us are busy unseeing at a rapid pace, right? Every day. So what do you need to not unsee? When Baptist preacher Will Campbell was a teenager growing up in rural Mississippi, he witnessed a horrific and sadly not untypical lynching. A black man was allegedly caught stealing, and the community's upstanding white, predominantly Christian citizens reacted with what could only be described as gleeful rage. They tied the man to the back of a car and dragged his body along a gravel road, shouting hate and throwing rocks at the man. And finally, they dumped his body in the street, leaving his shredded flesh to fester in the blistering sun. Campbell said that he remembers going with other teenagers in town to shout and to spit insults at this broken body. But years later, Campbell caught the vision of God's kingdom. He saw and he understood for the first time the justice and compassion and dignity that God intends for every person. It was only then that Campbell looked back on that vicious day in Mississippi with new eyes, and he saw the brutality and horror of what he and others had done to another child of God. And refusing to unsee what he saw, he was changed. Consequently, he became a powerful voice for civil rights in the South. He was one of only four civilians who escorted the Little Rock Nine students into an integrated Little Rock Central High. Then, he was the only white person present at the founding of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference that was founded by the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. In 1961, he helped organize what many of us remember, the Freedom Riders. Do you remember those folks? They were part of the Congress of Racial Equality and the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. And he helped integrate interstate bus travel despite the mob violence that was visited upon them across the South. He was so committed to seeing things the way Jesus would see them, to love one's enemy, that later in his life he got crossways with some of the people that were working for civil rights because he took seriously Jesus' call to love one's enemy. and befriended members of the Ku Klux Klan and visited James Earl Ray in prison to see that we need to, even though it costs a lot, to actually do what Jesus calls us to do. Now, I just have to say a little aside here, because I know that there's a lot of emotion around what's going on in the Middle East right now, and that some people are prone to say, well, all those Muslims, damn those Muslims, they're all backwards and they're horrible, and they stone women to death. And I just want to ask those of you that are sending emails around to one another saying, those bad Muslims, before you press send again, go back and look at the number of good white Christians in the South who lynched, tortured, and killed African Americans throughout this century, this last century, and even up into this century. It's not something about the religion. It's something about this deep, dark, unfinished business inside of us that we need to open our hearts and open our eyes to see. Bartimaeus asked to see. Are we as brave as Bartimaeus? Can we overcome our own inner voices that are shouting us down, saying, shh, be quiet, don't look at that, don't see that? Can we cast away our cloak, our security blanket, and say, I'm ready, let me see? Are we prepared for changed vision, for letting go of the prejudices, the fears, the myths that have narrowed our scope for too long? Wendell Berry has suggested that to treat life as anything less than a miracle is to give up on it. Well, Bartimaeus stands as our model of following Jesus in this miracle of life. One who jumps up and, unafraid of the consequences, opens up to the grace of truly seeing. His story calls us to do the same. May it be so for you and for me. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just for a second. Going back to our story and Jesus asking the question, what do you want me to do for you? And I'm going to ask you that question and let the Spirit move. And we'll close with a prayer from Bruce Sanguine. What do you want me to do for you? Open our eyes, O Holy Wisdom, to what we cannot see, despite our looking. Open our eyes, source of all truth, to what we refuse to see, despite our need. Open our eyes, sacred coincidence, to the opportunities that pass right before us, despite our protests of bad luck. Open our eyes, alluring love, to the future you call us to create, despite our disbelief. Show us the way that we might shed our sightless selves like an old cloak and leap with blind Bartimaeus at Jesus' invitation to restore our vision. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.